following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn to Matthew 10. I want to share a couple of verses. Sherry, did you know the title of the sermon?
No.
Sherry actually said something in her exhortation today that was the title of the sermon. She didn't even realize it. I always said it's so cool. She said something about, oh, you don't even, tomorrow doesn't happen. It's today. You know what the title is, Sherry? Pulling Tomorrow into Today. And she didn't realize that she spoke that very thing. I like that. That says to me, this word is for today. The title is Pulling Tomorrow into Today. And you thought, well, what in the world does that mean? Matthew 10:5. I want to show you something about the God and the reality of the kingdom. Matthew 10:5, and these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, he said this to his disciples, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he goes into this long chapter, an evangelistic, because it starts out, you know, the passage we talked about today, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. But he said, I don't want you to go to the Samaritans or the Gentiles. I want you to go to the Jews. All right? Kind of a strange request. Why was that the case? Well, because that was who the Messiah was sent for. And I don't want to get all of the end time promises of God, the purpose of the Messiah, the revelation that because the Jews rejected the Messiah, the opportunity for the Gentiles opened in Romans 11 in many places. But what I want to develop here is a simple truth. It's pretty clear instruction. Guys, don't go to Samaria. Now, if you ever seen a Bible map, and a lot of y'all have them in the back of your Bible, it's Israel was kind of like a, think of it like a vertical piece of land. And on the top part was Galilee. In the middle was Samaria. And the bottom was Judea, among other areas. And the Samaria at the time, we don't have time to discuss the history of Samaria, but it was basically, let's just say it was a despised area, and the inhabitants of Samaria were kind of like mixed breeds. Jews that had intermarried with Gentiles centuries before. And it was the practice of the Jews to circumvent Samaria. And you can see on your Bible maps, I'm going to show you in a minute, that there was a road that went through Samaria, but there was also a road that went around it. That was the one they generally went to. They wanted to go through that country to get to Jerusalem. So Christ was saying, in your evangelical outreach, disciples, I don't want you to go to Samaria. I want you to deal with the southern part, Jordan, Judea. I want you to do the northern part, Galilee, but do not go into Samaria. Okay? He said, later on you'll go there. Look at Acts 1, verse 6. At the end of his ministry, a couple of years later, he says this. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Right after he rose from the dead, and right before he went to his father, the disciples asked him, when they were come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They just still didn't get it. They still thought Jesus came to crush the Romans. And he said, no, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. In other words, there will be a time I'll come back and I will get the nation straightened out. That's not any time soon. That still hadn't happened. He said, but you shall receive power. Okay, or the authority. No, that's the word, dunamis, Holy Ghost power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and where? In Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. So he's saying, after Pentecost, which we see happens in the next chapter, the Spirit comes, and you're dispersed abroad, trust me, then you're going to go forth. And it's really interesting to study a book of Acts, how the Jews were really at first hesitant to go anywhere amongst the Gentile areas or Samaria. And it finally took, Philip, in Acts 8, ventured into Samaria. And man, the biggest deliverance ministry of that time occurred. It says demons screaming, coming out of the people. You know, and phenomenal signs and wonders in Acts chapter 8. And, you know, it took the persecution of the Jews to scatter them abroad. Peter ventured into the... But the interesting thing is, I wanted to show you that in Matthew 10, the beginning of the ministry, he said, don't go to Samaria. At the end of his ministry, he says, okay, after the Holy Ghost comes, then you go to Samaria. But something happened in between. Turn to John 4. Something happened where Jesus literally went against his own words. John chapter 4, verse 3. And he left Judea and departed to Galilee. Remember how I told you Judea was the bottom, and normally they circumvented. You can see this on your bottom map. But there was another road that would go straight through Samaria to connect the two. And it says in verse 4, but he must needs go through Samaria. Now, like I said, they generally circumvented, but however, for some reason this time, Jesus sensed his father telling him to go to Samaria. Now, I want to lay down a principle here. This illustrates what I call the principle of living by presence, not principle. You see, we plan by the principle, but we live by the presence. God gives us certain principles to live in the Spirit. Can I hear an amen? He tells us certain things we need to do. Praise God. One is seek the Lord. Another is pray. Amen? I mean, pretty fundamental thing. Another is love your neighbor. Right? Another is give. Another is live unto the Lord. The Lord gives us certain clear principles of the Spirit. The Scripture is filled with principles, not laws, but principles and parameters to live by. However, I would submit we don't live by the principles in the Word. We live by the Spirit. For they that walk in the Spirit are sons of God. See, when you're young, you need training wheels in your bicycle. How many of y'all had training wheels? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those little funky wheels on the sides so that, you know, if you... But it would be embarrassing if you were a 17-year-old kid riding your new Schwinn bike with training wheels. One hopes they come off at some point. Am I right? Well, you know, in a lot of ways, the Word is filled with the principles. In fact, I like to say the Old Testament is the training wheels. The Ten Commandments, the Law, the Prophets is the training wheels. You know, God said, you know, this is it. Don't do this, and don't do this. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. Hear the consequences when you don't and when you do. But then when Jesus comes along, he said, look, the law and the prophets were until John. But after that, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presses into it. And he was drawing a line. He was saying, it's different now. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus came bringing something totally different. He came to take off the training wheels, basically. And it was radical. And to this day, people are still scared of riding a bike without training wheels, and they run back and put them on. Oh, they'll call them all kind of things, but it's training wheels. It's following Jesus under law. It's following Jesus under some kind of, just tell me what to do, give me a formula, and I'm comfortable and secure in that. But that ain't what God's called. He's called us to, listen, walk by the, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. Romans 6:17. Galatians 5 says, for we walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ironically, the reason lust and addictions and compulsions have a hold on you is you're trying to overcome under the law. Just trying to live a law, a do-good life, you're going to be bound. I don't care how hard you try, but you cannot overcome in your own strength. How many of y'all found that out yet? So God's got to break the tethers of the law, take the training wheels off, and you may fall a few times. But he wants you to be sons and daughters of God, to live in the heavens, to live by the Spirit. And so Jesus, the parameters were, it was, I'm here, the Messiah to Israel. I am here to give to the people of Israel, not to the Gentiles. And you see all these instances in the Gospels where this little Syrophoenician woman shows up with her daughter that's demonized, and she's trying to get him to heal, and he wouldn't talk to her. And she goes to the disciples, and they say, would you get her off her back? And he says, well, I'm not sent but to the house of Israel. And so this woman comes, realizing, Jesus says, that's the principle. But she says, well, that's true, But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And he looked at her and says, woman, great is your faith. I've not seen faith like that on all of us. In fact, it's interesting there that on Luke 4, in his opening sermon when he in Nazareth, he did his first sermon. And he said, you know, it's interesting, when a famine came to the land, God didn't heal any of the Israelites. It was Naaman the Syrian. And he came and he healed the Gentiles. And he made the Jews so mad they tried to kill him. And it's almost like Jesus understood, yeah, there's principles, but I live by the Spirit. I live by the presence. So he heard his father say, I know you're not supposed to go to Samaria. I told your disciples not to, but I want you to go through Samaria because I got a call for you. So Jesus opted to do what his father said and put the principle to the side and be obedient. Let me give you one other example of that before I go on. Would y'all agree that in Matthew 28, he told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Remember that? Well, it's interesting. You can look at some time in Acts 16. The disciples were questioning where to go, and it said the Spirit told them, do not go into Asia, but bid them to go into Macedonia. Now, isn't that strange? He said to go into all the world, but that's the principle. But the Spirit of the presence of the Lord said, don't go into Asia now. I want to lead you over here. So we live by the presence of the Lord. So Jesus was drawn to an area he told his disciples not to go. And you know the story. I'm not going to read John 4. He shows up, and there was this woman. And she was in a place of need, and she didn't even realize it. She had been gone through relationship after relationship after relationship. And in the end, she was living with a guy. You know, she'd been through 5 marriages. Don't kid yourself. Did you know polygamy is live and well in the United States? You know, you're hearing about this polygamous sect that recently was raided by the feds, CBS. Well, don't be all high and mighty. Our culture is full of polygamy. It's just linear polygamy. You may not have all the wives at the same time. You just have one after the other. Amen. Well, this woman was in linear. She had 5 husbands. Okay, and this woman was apparently, she showed up at the well at noon. You know, the women of the city tend to go to the well in the morning. You can see that. And when Jacob went to the well, was it when Moses went to the well, remember? The women came and he met the daughter of one of his future. But this woman, the reason is perhaps she was ostracized by the other ladies. Well, sure, hello. Who knows what husband of theirs she might get next, you know? So this woman shows up at the well at noon. And that was strange for a woman to carry the water at noon. And Christ happened to rendezvous with her. It was a divine encounter. He meets this woman at the well. And he asked her a simple little question. He was thirsty. And she first said, why are you talking to me? Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And he just immediately segues that into the Spirit. He says, well, if you'd known who it is you're talking to, you would have asked him. You'd asked me for water. And I'd have given you water you'd never thirst again. She thought, whoa. First her mind said, cool. You mean I have to drag this bucket down here every day? Be embarrassed? Come out in the heat of the day? He says, no. I'm talking about living water inside. He began to talk to her about a thirst. He began to quench her, draw to her thirst and talk to her about eternal life. And then she says, Lord, okay, well, give me this water. I want this. So she got a little deep. He says, okay, well, go call your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, well, you're right. You don't. You're shacking up. And the guy, you've had 5 husbands. The one you live with now is not a husband. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she gets this religious question. Our fathers said we should worship anybody. You Jews say you have to worship. And he says, woman, let me tell you something. The day is coming, and now is, that we don't have to go anywhere to worship. For they that worship God, worship him in spirit and truth. So she goes back to town. And she's ecstatic, and she's telling everybody, I met a guy at the well that told me everything I ever did. And I got to thinking, all the guys in town went, oh, Lord. Hello? So it says, the disciples showed up, Jesus is, and they say, what's your deal? You want something to eat? He says, I have that you know not of. Behold, he says, So you say 4 months of the harvest. Behold, the harvest is coming. And I love the scene. I heard a pastor say once, all of those white-robed Samaritans were coming down the road. There's your harvest. Coming down to see this man who told her everything she did. So they got there. In verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on Jesus for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans would come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. Look at this. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own woman, his own word. And said to the woman, now we believe not because of your saying, but we've heard him ourselves. And we know this indeed, that Christ, the Savior of the world. Isn't that amazing? The Samaritans got a revelation the Jews never got. We know he's Messiah, the Savior of the world. That is a phenomenal statement. Even his disciples didn't know that. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So you see, the ministry to the Samaritans, I want you to hear this point, because the teaching is pulling tomorrow into today. And I want you to hear this, how it applies to us. Jesus said the ministry to the Samaritans was for later. It's not now. But their hunger and their desperation pulled later into today. There was a city of hungry, desperate people, and the Father knew it, and because of their hunger and desperation for Jesus, the Father literally pulled tomorrow into today. He circumvented the parameters and the rules, and he just gave them something from the future into the now. You know, it's interesting, there a better rendering in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. A better rendering is, give us the bread of tomorrow today. You say, where are you going with this? Well, you see, Jesus has told his mom when she said they have no wine at this wedding feast. He says, woman, what have I to do with you? My time has not yet come. That's not now. It is not time for me to manifest miraculous. My time has not yet come. God, Christ always acted in the time of the Lord. Apparently he knew his father had instructed him. He knew there was a timing for everything he did. But Mary, out of her own mind and volition, wouldn't let go. Hard-headed Jewish mama. She'd been hiding these things in her heart for a long time. Remember when Simeon the prophet came, or Anna the prophetess, and they said these things, and it said that Mary hid these things in her heart? Or when the three wise men came? Right, and when she hid these things in her heart, she'd been hiding these things in her heart for a long time. They were bubbling. So she's at this wedding feast, and Jesus literally said, mom, not now. Please. I know you. We both know. I'm the Messiah. I'll do miracles. Not now. It's hardly 3 weeks. I saw it in Scripture. 3 or 4 weeks. Chill. I'm reading into the original but a bit, but you know. And she ignores him. John chapter 2. She ignores him. She says to the, do whatever my son says. By the way, that's the last word of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the Bible. Do whatever Jesus says. That's a good verse to share with Catholics. What's Mary's last words? Do what Jesus says. So Jesus, now what's he doing? He told mom, not now. Do what he says. So they come over, they're standing there to him. Yo, well, what do you want? So he looks out. Now, think about the awkwardness of the moment. His mom pulled tomorrow into today. You know why? Because of love. She realized that what was going on was going to be embarrassing to the host of the wedding. In those days, if you didn't have enough refreshments, I guess that'd be true today too. You know, you'd need to have sufficient for the guests. And she knew he would be chagrined. So she wanted to, and because her heart was to do it for others, you know, God, love overrides everything. And God from heaven looked down and went, okay, her heart of desperate crying out, her heart of passion and love, I'm just going to move the timetable of time and space continuum and have my son's miracle start now. So Jesus noticed what the Father was doing. And he just went and said, well, go fill those pots over there with water and take a little out and give it to that guy over there, the governor of the feast. Now, that's how to do a miracle. To me, you and I, we kind of go over there, pray over it, you know, and shake it. And what's happening? How you feel? Not Jesus. He understood that he could see he heard his father. And I think what his father said was, go ahead. Mary's touched my heart. She brought tomorrow into today. You know, the Lord literally changes the rules for the desperate at heart. Did you hear what I said? He changes the rules. See, God wants... Here's the message this morning. I'm going to tie this up. God wants to get you out of the box. Some of us live under this constraint of legalism and limitation in life. And God wants to get you out of the box, man. You're free. There's no limit. The limit is you. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think according to the power in you. Whoa. How high can you think? How high? Some of us, we live and we grovel. The Lord wants us to understand we're seated in the heavenly places. All things are yours in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Phenomenal. All things are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. All things are possible to him that believes. You are, it says, in him we are, in him we are made complete. And for in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. We don't have a fathomable idea what all that means. We're a new creation in Christ, joint heirs with the Son of God, to rule and reign all the universe in Christ. What does all that mean? And we're seated in the heavenly places now. What does all that mean? I don't have a clue. But they're nice verses. Right? It just means something so beyond and above anything I can conjecture or conceive. Now, because eye has not seen, it's not even entered the heart of man, the thing God's prepared. Yet, the next verse in 1 Corinthians 2, he's revealed them to us by his Spirit. What's he revealed? That I can live outside the box. That my heart can pull tomorrow into today. I really believe millennial blessings can occur in this dispensation for a desperate heart. Folks, miracles, signs and wonders, healing are all millennial blessings. I can show you that in Isaiah 33 in many places. That in the millennial reign, I don't know what and how is this all going to work out, but signs and wonders will be like manna on the every daily bread. There will be many mortals in the earth, but those sons and gods privileged to enter that age are counted worthy to enter that age. Not some name it, claim it, saying the right word, I'm in like Flint. Forget it. Eternal life is reaped. It's a privilege. Christ said they that are counted worthy to enter that age will be moving as sons and daughters of God, casting out the Isaiah 35. He even said to John the Baptist when they came, testifying the Messiah. But Isaiah 35 that he quoted was talking about the millennium. Well, I believe, so we have here a partial first fruits of it. When we lay hands on we have the in Ephesians 1, it says we have the earnest of the Spirit. You know, that word is down payment. Earnest money. But we have a power to pull into the millennium right now and say to the Lord, I want to believe and trust and see your kingdom come in ways I cannot fathom, and you will be done on earth. It's just your faith. Whatever you want. It's all about faith and getting out of your box. All that limits you is you. Can you hear amen? You know, one thing I love about America, our country we live in, and I hope it stays, is the entrepreneurial opportunity in America. Do you know how people all over the world want to come to America? You know why? Because it's a country that gives you an opportunity. It's not a guarantee, but there's an opportunity to come here and have nothing. And if you work hard and you focus, and it's possible to
incredibly succeed. And I've been privileged to meet in my business over the years and encounter and read testimonies of people that come in with nothing, but because they're just dogged and determined that, that whatever they can conceive, they can achieve in this country. If the government would just get out of the way. The government is getting more and more oppressive, unfortunately, and they're squeezing it, and the wicked devil of socialism has always, always been counter to that. And we know it's written that that will be the way it'll all end. But I was thinking in the spirit, it's the same thing. Spiritual entrepreneurship. You've got an opportunity to believe and achieve anything you want in the kingdom. Just how high can you think? Have you ever gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I just really want to do something really just out there for you. I really like what you shared. Stands up in front of 50-something soldiers in Strawberry Park, starts preaching to them. You know what? They're going to remember that. Amen? That's called a divine encounter. And you know why? Because she said she went out to the park and she said, I'm available, Lord. And the Lord had those soldiers there waiting so this woman could stand there and share with them about Jesus. Just out of nowhere. You weren't expecting that morning. Jesus likes us to get out of the box. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Because we just default back to the law, default back to the parameters, default back to, you know, comfortableness. And we forget it's wide open skies. And there's so many times in the scripture, Lord, that when you live by the presence, the Father honors those that have a heart to bring the kingdom. The suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Lord, but forgive us as a church for stinking thinking, for narrow thinking. Lord, open our mind and heart to believe and trust and just challenge you, Lord. You know, I don't think it was Elijah's plan or even God's plan that Elisha should have double anointing. He came up with that. He says, what do you want? What do I want? Oh, I want twice what you got. Okay, cool. Bet later he said, I wish I'd said three times. Fine, well, if you keep your eyes on me when I go, you got it. Amen? That came out of Elisha's heart. He just said, yeah. You know, that God loves that. People that press in and are just dissatisfied and ambitious for more of the Lord. Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's all stand. Pulling tomorrow into today. Jesus. I want to challenge us this morning now. As we go. We're having a retreat next weekend, and one of the things the Lord impressed me on the retreat, I'm not sure how it's going to fold out, was that God has a destiny for everybody, and some of us are scrabbling around. We don't understand. There's a goal, man. There's something God's called you to fulfill. Sometimes it's good to know what that is so you can have a sure-footedness in pressing to the mark of the prize of the high calling. Lord, I pray that none of us would end up 30-fold or 60-fold. We'd all end up 100-fold. Lord, forgive us for settling for less than the best, Lord. For buying cheap and shoddy, Father, rather than going for excellent. Forgive us, Lord. You said, be perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Forgive us, Lord, for shooting too short. I believe, Lord, we can reach as high as we want. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your mercy and your love, Lord. Come, Holy Ghost. Lord, stretch us. I break in the name of Jesus the box. I break the box of legalism in the name of Jesus. I break legalism, restraint thinking, and small-mindedness. Welfare-mindedness. I break it in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, cause us to be spiritual entrepreneurs with initiative and passion and fire. Hard-headed and stubborn, Lord, that we will not settle but anything than the best. Satan, you're a liar. You sell cheap and shoddy goods. We will not buy the lesser. Oh, shall we pine and break the spirit of Antichrist in Jesus' name. We break the spirit of unbelief and fear. rejection and self-pity and the blind, and I break those spirits in the name of Jesus. Lord, give us courage and boldness and passion and fire. Lord, and like Jesus, Lord, you had a singular calling and your life was dedicated, and so all the mighty ones, Paul and different ones, Lord, they pressed to the mark of the prize. Oh, Jesus, let us stand boldly on that day, oh Lord. As you say, well done, good and faithful servant, come into my house. I have things prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh Lord, then we would stand there and we would look back at our life all the way back and know, in spite of our failings, in spite of our fallings, that, oh Jesus, we bounced back up and we pressed to the mark. Lord, we'd be 100% in whatever we do. Oh Jesus, forgive us for being passive and lazy and slumbering. Oh Lord, you're looking for 100% disciples. Oh, Shatalabatana, on that day, Lord, we would be offered up a prize to the King. Our lives, our very lives, would be your joy and rejoicing. And Lord, your eyes look to and fro across the earth to show yourself strong to those whose heart is perfect to you. Jesus, let us not be foolish to squander this simple breath of time, this simple wisp of time in life, so that all eternity we are sold short. Oh, Shandala Kitarama.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.